Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Welcome to the service of worship today. Trust that you'll be blessed as we gather on this, the fourth Sunday of Advent, to light our candles, to light the candle of peace this morning. And we pray God's peace upon you as we worship together. Let us take a few moments to look at our announcements for the day. I hope you have an insert. On one side would be the reading for our Advent candle, so we'll be using that in just a moment. But on the back side, if you could turn to that, you'll see a listing of folks who donated for all the wonderful poinsettias, and not just who donated, but as well as in dedications of. So do please give that your attention at some point. You'll see on the back page of our order of service the Taking Five, Scripture and Prayer. It's the scriptures coming from the Gospel of Luke, the second chapter, verses 28 to 32, and the prayer. And you're encouraged to spend 5 minutes each day with that scripture and prayer. Carson reminded me that there are folks that listened to our service online, and so I'll say to them that you don't have this in front of you, but you can find that on the website as well. Immediately following worship, we have our time of fellowship downstairs. Christmas cookies. We got Christmas cookies. It was a wonderful turnout last week, and so we have Christmas cookies for this week. So if you can, do please join us. It's a great selection. And then tonight at 6 o'clock, we'll be having our candlelight Christmas Eve service here at church at 6, and hope you'll be able to join us for that. There's no Wednesday morning Bible study this week. There's no prayer shawl this week. Actually, Wednesday morning Bible study for the next 2 weeks, this week and the following week. We will not be meeting. We'll be resuming in 3 weeks. On the inside cover, you'll see the announcements. Annual reports are due in the church office by January 12th. So for board chairs, give that your attention. The proposed budget for 2024 is also in the narthex on a table. So church members, do please pick one up so you can review that. There is no Sunday school next week. So no Sunday school next week on the 31st. So any others that I might have missed for today? All right, well, let us begin our worship then with a word of prayer. Shall we pray? Loving God, we come before you and proclaim that you indeed are the God of light, the God of love, the God of peace. And we pray, dear Lord, that your peace would be among us this morning, that your spirit would move in a deep and mighty way, that we might know your presence, your peace. And in so doing, may our eyes, dear Lord, be open to your grace and love, not only your grace and love that you so freely offer to us, but that you offer to the world around us. And through this time of worship, may we reflect that, dear Lord, to one another and to our neighbors, to our world. Be with us now, dear Lord. We pray that this time of worship might be a great blessing and honor and glory to you. And we pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our first reading comes from the Old Testament, 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 1 through 11, and then verse 16. You'll find that on page 245 of your pew Bible, 245. Hear now the word of the Lord. Now when the king was settled in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, the king David said to the prophet Nathan, "See, now I am living in a house of cedar, but the ark of God stays in a tent." Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that you have in mind, for the Lord is with you." But that same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, are you the one to build me a house to live in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day, but I have been moving about in a tent and a tabernacle. Wherever I have moved about among all the people of Israel, did I ever speak a word with any of the tribal leaders of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?' Now, therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, to be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, so that they may live in their own place, and be disturbed no more. and evildoers shall afflict them no more as formerly, from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. Your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. Here ends our first reading. Our second reading comes from the Gospel of Luke. The first chapter, Luke chapter 1, verses 21 to 68, on page 831 of your pew Bible. Luke chapter 1, our Gospel. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with your God, and now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy, and he will be called Son of God. And now your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month for her, who was said to be barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." Then Mary said, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her. Here ends our reading. Lord, we ask now that you would bless the word that is spoken and the word that is heard. In Jesus' name, amen. Not that I expect you to remember, but in the past I've used a term to describe an idea or a person within Scripture that can generate considerable discussion or tension within a community of faith. The term I used is live wire. Outside of electricians, we tend to use this term for really gregarious people, such as Max was a... We don't have a Max here, do we? Okay. Max was a live wire at fellowship time. When I use it, though, I'm thinking of a concept or person within Scripture that can animate our lives, that can deepen our faith if handled properly. Just like a live wire, if it's correctly hooked up, we have power, right? We have lights and all of that. Or, if we're sloppy with how we read the Bible, it can shock us, cause great problems. I'm bringing this up because as I've wrestled with this passage from Luke, what comes to the forefront of my mind is that Mary is a live wire. Now, I realize in certain theological circles that statement can offend. That's not my intent. What I wish to highlight is that Mary, the mother of Jesus, the one whom our Orthodox siblings in the Eastern Orthodox Church refer to as Theotokos, meaning God-bearer, or the one whom our Roman Catholic siblings hold in the highest regard, can be a live wire. I don't know if she was especially gregarious, although to read her great song of praise, her Magnificat, and the verses that follow, it seems to indicate she was not a passive individual. What I do know is that after thousands of years of comments on her, of writing about her, of the numerous, and I do mean numerous artistic expressions and depictions of her, it is easy to lose sight of the Mary Luke gives us, and instead rely on what is in our mind's eye. I mean, when you hear these words of the angel Gabriel coming to her and saying, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you," what comes to your mind? Who was that Mary? Why did Gabriel say that? And who is this Mary, but where does her life and our lives intersect? Some would say that they do not. In any way, Mary's life is a supremely singular existence, since she is the only one who gives birth to the Messiah, an event that has no precedent in human history and will never be repeated, and therefore her life doesn't apply to us. I was reading this great article the other week about, and this woman was writing about how she was in the grocery store and she was pregnant, and this guy comes up to behind her and says, "Oh, you're pregnant. When are you expecting?" And it was a nice older gentleman, and so she's talking to him, and she says, "Oh, in another month." And he looks at her and says, "You should name him Messiah." And then she thought, "What am I going to do? How do I get out of this conversation?" Yeah, but she thought, maybe this is a guy who's looking for the Messiah. We don't need to, because we know Mary. Mary gave birth to the Messiah. And so while I agree with that argument that Mary's existence is a singular existence, I don't agree with there's nothing about Mary that applies to us. Then there are those who would say Mary's life and ours intersect because she is the supreme example of femininity. And I'm surprised I could actually say that. It's one of those words I normally get hung up on. Femininity. Now, I'm pretty cautious about that one. Not because I don't believe she's a wonderful example for women to follow, but I get awfully cautious about who is describing what it means to be feminine. So I'm going to set that one off to the side as well. I will say that Mary, unique as she is as the mother of Jesus, is also a faithful follower of Christ. And as such, Luke holds her before us not only to tell us how Jesus came into this world, but also to show us what it means to follow this Jesus. I mean, we have so little information about her. And why is that? I mean, she plays such a pivotal role in God's salvation history. Mary is in many ways the gateway in which God enters the world. The Apostle Paul seems to have little interest in Jesus' birth. He tells us in Philippians 2:7 that God emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, assuming human likeness. That's how Paul describes Jesus coming into the world. And I can honestly say I have never received a Christmas card with that verse on it. As truthful as the apostle is, Luke gives us more details. But even with all those details, we're still left with all sorts of questions. Who were Mary's parents? Did she have siblings? How did she get engaged to Joseph? We don't know when she came from, where she came from, or what was running through her mind when Gabriel shows up and says, "Greetings, favored one." What would be running through your mind if an angel was sitting on the end of your bed when you woke up tomorrow morning for Christmas and said to you, "Greetings, favored one"? I know what I would do. I'd put the covers over my head is what I would do, but I don't know what you would do. Mary, that is, handles it better than most folk in the Bible when an angel appears. In the previous verses, we would find Gabriel, the same angel, appearing to Zechariah, the one who's soon to be the father of John the Baptist. And the end result of that encounter is that Zechariah is struck mute because he is in doubt. Mary, on the other hand, raises her question and comes away from the encounter remarkably unscathed. She is a remarkable person. She seems to be a person of tremendous courage. Not only courage, but she has an even deeper sense of faith, an awareness of the divine in the world and the divine in front of her that is on par with her great ancestors of the faith, a faith that leads to amazing obedience on her part. Thus, her question of how can this be, a question that's not all that different from what Zechariah asked in the previous verses that got him struck mute, is heard as an honest query rather than doubt arising from disbelief. If we had time, we could see the similarities from this in the brief interaction that Mary has with Abraham, Elijah, and Moses, who all stood before the Lord God. But we don't have time for that. You want to get to your Christmas cookies, so we'll move on. From Mary's query, we find one of the great promises of Scripture. From her question, how can this be, we find this promise, a promise Sadly, that many think only apply to Mary and Elizabeth. It doesn't. It applies to you as well. Gabriel says in verse 37, "For nothing will be impossible with God." Nothing will be impossible with God. Now, we have to be careful in how we understand this. This is not meant as some sort of incantation that we recite to get what we want. It is meant to give us hope. Hope in God's grace and power and presence in our life and in our world, to see the possibility of the divine with us. And all of this, all of these verses conclude with another exemplary quality of Mary being on full display when she says in verse 38, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Luke is keen to show us that even before she walks this path that Gabriel is leading her down, she is already a faithful follower of the Lord God. Now, as much as Mary is an exemplar of the faith, for women and for men, for you two guys, for me, and while there is much we could explore, I'd like us to ponder. I love that word, and Mary uses it, and Luke uses it, Mary. One particular aspect of this story. It's Gabriel's word that Mary will be overshadowed. Mary will be overshadowed. Now, I have to admit to you, I've never really considered it before. I pretty much always read this passage as the Holy Spirit coming upon her and the power of the Most High overshadowing her as some way to explain how Mary gets pregnant. One of the most mysterious events within the Bible. Throughout the generations, there have been lots of folks trying to explain and explore how Mary is impregnated with some interesting and some rather bizarre perspectives. And since we have children present, I am not going to explain any of that. But I always understood this idea of overshadowing as that's what it's there and that's what it's there for. So I would read past this word of overshadow and focus on Gabriel's great promise of nothing being impossible with God. But this time around, as I've grappled with this passage, the Holy Spirit causes me to stop and wonder if there are multiple layers to what Luke is telling us. By that I mean, what happens when we think about being overshadowed, not only as some sort of cipher to explain Mary being pregnant, and becoming the mother of Jesus, but also as one of the ways that God moves in our lives. Now, I know that sounds a little abstract, so let's just look at the word itself. Luke uses the Greek word here is episkaazo, and it means to throw a shadow upon, to envelop in a shadow, to overshadow. It's only used three times in all of the New Testament. Here in Luke, once in Mark chapter 9 to talk about the transfiguration where that great shadow comes down, and once in Acts. And Acts has a great illustration. Peter, this is after Pentecost, and Peter is walking down the road with the disciples, and because he's outdoors in sun, what happens when we walk outdoors and it's sunny out? We cast a shadow, right? So wherever Peter's shadow, because there are all these people along Peter's path who are ill, and whenever Peter's shadow goes on someone, his shadow crosses over someone, they're healed. Wow, that's something. Transfiguration, Peter's healing shadow, and Mary being overshadowed. So we see that this word not only applies to virgin birth, it has other implications as well. So Mary is overshadowed. It is a word that connotes the presence of God, the presence of God. And what I find so interesting about this is the sense that we are talking about God's presence. We're talking about the beginning of new life, of healing, and of transformation. And all of it occurs within a shadow, a place where we cannot see where the path will lead, a place where our sight is limited, where we are unsure of our surroundings, of our outcome. We can think of, I don't know what it was like up here yesterday, but down our way, we were socked in fog all day. I mean, throughout, woke up in fog, went to bed in fog. We had to go out on the highway, had to drive, I leaned over to Cloquet, couldn't see 20 feet in front of me. And I thought, wow, isn't that interesting? Overshadowing, and here we have fog. Yeah. To stand in the shadows is a place where many of us have found ourselves in our lives. Ever had shadows of doubt in your life? shadows of grief, shadows of loneliness, the shadow of pain and brokenness. Some of you know what I'm talking about. To walk through those shadows can be a daunting task, a path we may feel like we cannot attempt. But Mary shows us the way. She demonstrates that there are times when those shadows that appear so daunting, so terrible to contemplate, are sometimes the very places where we may encounter the presence of God. To know the answer to our prayers at times requires us to be overshadowed by the living God, to be brought to a place where we must wait upon the one who knows our needs and knows what it is to endure the trials of life. For that is what our Lord did when he came to earth all those years ago. Being overshadowed, stepping into that great cloud of unknowing, that's a phrase from the medieval times, is about stepping into the promise, the good news, the glad tidings that our Lord has proclaimed for us. And that leads to the other part of why it's difficult sometimes to be overshadowed. Because when we normally receive good news, it has some type of immediate realization. Good news, you're getting Christmas cookies. 10 minutes away, you're going to be standing now with a cookie in your hand downstairs. Good news, you're getting a tax rebate. And you know, you'll go out to your mailbox or you'll check your bank account to see if that rebate's, when that rebate is coming. Good news, you just need an oil change, not an engine replacement. And immediately, you're going to live into that good news. For Mary, as well as some other notable examples within Scripture, to receive good news is to receive news of a future event, a promise of something that will occur. Hence, the writer of Hebrews in chapter 11 talks about the ancestors of faith who saw in a distance their promise, but did not receive it, but kept on moving towards it. And this promise of what will occur, this glad tiding that we find in those shadow times of our lives, that promise is meant to enliven our life today. That is, the future promise is meant to give us hope, encouragement, joy for this day. And that might sound okay to you. That may sound like something the preacher should say on a Sunday. But I'm hoping there's someone here who realizes how difficult that can be. Because it is difficult at times. I have to admit to you, brothers and sisters, I already shared something personal last week, so I wasn't sure if I should share something personal this week. But I absolutely stink at this. I am terrible. And please don't ask Eileen, because she will gladly tell you how awful it is when I have an unknown in my life, when I don't know what's going to happen. I know something's going to happen, but I don't know what it is. I have friends, I have my younger brother. He has the ability just sort of to go with the flow. Whatever's going to happen, he'll just work through his days. I was not given that gene. And this is not just about irritation. This is about the times in life where we face difficulties and we feel like we need an answer right now. And we don't have the ability to have it. And we're stuck living in a shadow. Oh, what the heck. So yesterday, I'm downstairs. It's great having Christmas on a Monday because I can do my Christmas stuff on a Saturday. So I'm downstairs in my dark room wrapping Eileen's gifts. And I come out. I had to cut up a box. I won't tell you why. Anyway, so I have my box cutter. I'm cutting up this box. And Eileen comes down, and I can see she has this troubled look on her face. And I said, "What's up?" She says, "My coworker just texted me. She's COVID positive." And this is a coworker she just spent Thursday evening with at Bentleyville. I look at her and she looks at me. I'm like, "Okay, what are you going to do?" And that led to an afternoon of her, you know, so she broke out. She's downstairs to get the COVID test. She broke that out and tested negative. Great. But she still has a headache. They can be false. So then she spends the next hour on her My Health account trying to get an appointment to get a more advanced test. You know the end of the story because we're both here today, all right? So even that test was negative, okay? All good. But I'm trying to concentrate on something else, and I cannot. latter part of this year, the last couple months have been rather difficult. I'm not on top of my game, I'll admit to you. And I'm sitting there in the living room looking at her making tests, and I'm wondering, what's going to happen if I can't come to church tomorrow? So I started in my mind, you know, can I type my sermon up as a manuscript? Can I send it to Cooper so he can read it to you? You know, no, you actually weren't on the first one, Mike. It was actually Terry, but you're sitting right there. And then, what about this and what about that? And the more I thought about it, I could just feel this sense of, like, doom hanging over me, this sense of dread. And now we're driving to Eau Cloquet because that's where I think can get the test, and I'm stuck in fog. I'm thinking, like, what are you trying to tell me here, God? And then I'm sitting here thinking, is this what a pastor is supposed to do? Aren't I supposed to have this great faith that will look at this and say, whatever happens, what happens, let it be with me according to the word of the Lord, just like Mary said to Gabriel. All the while I'm thinking, boy, my stomach hurts right now. God works, because nothing is impossible with God. But sometimes, sisters and brothers, when we are faced with difficulty, and that was a sort of a minor difficulty, some of you face much greater difficulties in your life, it is hard to hear the words that nothing will be impossible with God, because everything in your life right now might feel impossible. And then we're given a baby born in a manger to remind us that God is with us. We're given a mother who is able to look at all of what this pregnancy very well might mean, and how her neighbors are going to look at her, how her engaged husband is going to look at her. Is he going to boot her out? And able to say, let it be with me according to the word of the Lord. What hope, what courage, what strength. Because God was with her. As we light our candles, as we go through this day and into Christmas morning tomorrow, I pray that we're able to get a glimpse of that light in our lives. I pray that God will move through our lives and grant us that type of courage, that type of hope, to look at a world that's so broken around us and people saying, oh, this is as bad as it's ever been, and to say, no, God is still with us, and God is still with me, and all will be well. Because the one who is with God from the beginning of time has come to us and abides with us and walks with us, our Lord, our Emmanuel. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our candlelight service is at 6 p.m. this evening, and hope you'll be able to join us for that. Receive now our benediction. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit rest, reign, and rule in your life this day, now, and forevermore, world without end. Amen.